You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. As well, you can hear these podcasts at RudolfSteiner.podbean.com. Please consider becoming a patron. There are two publishing houses, SteinerBooks.org in America and RudolfSteinerPress.com in England, which are the sole publishers of Steiner into English and have given me permission to do these recordings. Please consider patronizing them as well. This is a reading of Collected Works, Volume 117A by Rudolf Steiner. It has 13 lectures in it, although they're only numbered up to 11. It's entitled The Gospel of John and the Other Three Gospels. And the translator is Dr. Katrine Binder. This is Lecture 9, given in Stockholm on the 13th of January, 1910. Through the theosophical movement in our time, the spiritual content of the gospel is to become ever more accessible to people. And this is the more necessary as the biblical documents are beginning to be ever more shattered and unraveled as a result of historic academic research in our time. Modern people have lost the eye, EYE, for spiritual truths. In our days, outer historical research has come to the conclusion that in a certain way the three synoptic gospels have to be taken as historic events. With respect to the contradictions contained in them, this research seeks to make us believe that they are based on the fact that these gospels are not based on eyewitnesses, but that these stories have passed from mouth to mouth and were only written down later. According to one assumption, the synoptics come from an Aramaic source and are an oral communication of the events in Palestine. The person who wrote the Gospel of John did not want to give an historic event, but only a testimony depicted in outer pictures. But the Gospels will be lost to humanity if criticism continues in this way. We can find the true facts only through spiritual research. This research does not ask for any imaginary Aramaic source, but for the real sources from which the Gospels have sprung. We can only reach a deeper understanding through trying these sources. We have to turn to the mysteries of the past, not to any external documents, if we want to understand the Gospels. There was something in these mysteries that could be called an initiation ceremony. The Hierophant knew what a person needed for their development, and the methods that were applied were not so well known and extensively described in the old times as in our days. Human beings were then on a different level of development, and therefore needed different methods than those we apply. Careful instruction over years preceded any initiation. The content of these instructions that were given in the Egyptian and Pythagorean initiation centers was in a certain way similar to what we call theosophy and pass on exoterically in our time. The pupil had to learn first what was meant with theosophy in that age. This was followed by an initiation that consisted of three degrees. The first degree that followed the preparation was called imagination or realization. The second was called enlightenment, or inspiration, and the third, perfection, through intuition or direct spiritual vision. These three degrees were not intimate inner experiences, as in later times, but purely outer acts that mirrored the inner development. Disciples were prepared with certain sensory ideals, great symbolic figures, that were shown to them in the mystery temples, and that were to have a certain magical effect on them. They had to live through certain dramatic situations and go through certain physical tests that were aimed at developing and liberating forces that were still dormant in their souls. These symbolic figures and dramatic situations were to alert them to all the temptations that can meet us in the world and to show them how deeply we can fall when left to ourselves. To avoid this, the soul has to free itself from everything that binds it. Through looking at external, often quite drastic situations, pupils were to be purified from all their drives, desires, and passions. And through this catharsis or purification, all that was most noble that exists in the innermost of their souls was to be pulled forth. Afterward, they were ready to enter the first degree, the world of imagination. This catharsis was the more necessary, as pupils would otherwise be exposed to all the dangers of the new world that opened to them. The outer world was no longer the same. They were no longer able to live at the cost of their environment. They were no longer able to have at their aid all the commandments and generally assumed views that a society, a family, build. Horrifying pictures arose in their souls. If they had not received some steady principles and supporting thoughts in their education, they would have fared very badly. Images of all the drives and desires they carried within themselves arose quite objectively from the depths of the soul, and not only those of which they were conscious, but also others that they did not even know. Through their influence, they could become worse than they had been before, if they had not previously gone through a process of purification, the catharsis that penetrated to the innermost of their soul. In this way, the disciple was slowly led through a number of external measures to the second and then to the third degree. We are particularly interested in the last degree of the initiation that was identical in most diverse types of mysteries. Let us start by looking back to the Egyptian mysteries. We will find there that the pupils were put into a lethargic state over a certain time, for 3.5 days, so that they neither saw nor heard anything with their external sense organs. They lay as dead in their coffin or on a cross. During ordinary sleep, the ether body remains in the physical body, as we know, while the astral body and the eye withdraw. But in this cataleptic state, the ether body unites with the two others, and the physical body is left alone. A literal killing of the father principle and a uniting with the mother principle took place. Pupils were put in a position to have experiences in the spiritual world that is the foundation of the physical world, that is, the ether world, and were then able to speak about it on the basis of their own experience as a messenger. But the ether body must not depart too far from the physical body, for then it was possible that it could no longer be called back. The Hierophant had to keep watch over this and call the pupil back in time. They then came back to the world, remembering everything that they had experienced, and were then able to put into words what they had seen and heard and become a witness of the spiritual world. This happened in the Egyptian initiation. The last act of the initiation took place in a different way in those countries that spread, as it were, in a wide belt from the Persian Gulf, the Black Sea, and the Caspian Sea, over to the west, as far as France and Great Britain. Here the Zoroaster religion gave the people its particular imprint. After disciples had gone through the first two degrees in the mysteries of the Druids and Trotten, for example, and had been instructed in the mysteries, they were led into the actual world of etheric processes, into the spiritual world that surrounds us. The events that are mirrored in the cosmos could then influence them directly. At the same time, everything that had moved within them until now was stilled and poured out into the entire cosmos. While pupils in the Egyptian initiation stepped completely out of the connection with the outer world and stepped entirely into their soul, descended to Persephonia, the pupils of the Trotten mysteries were raised into the cosmic world and were enabled to pour out their being into the 12-foldness, the zodiac. They knew that the things spoke differently, depending on which constellation was above the others. The difference in the Egyptian initiation lay in this. This path had been adapted to suit the different constitution of people. Meant for different peoples, these paths, the outer as well as the inner, led to the same result. They were to unite, to flow into a single path in Christ to form the unified Christian initiation. Those who read the gospel correctly will therefore find the most important mysteries in them. The Christ himself had initiated Lazarus and brought to him the last act of the Egyptian drama of initiation, but he had also allowed him to experience the most important parts of the Nordic initiation. This is clear from a passage in John's gospel, where something is described that the evangelist could not have seen with his physical eyes, and that can only be told by someone who had been initiated by the Christ himself. Quote, "The next day," it says, "there was John the Baptist with two of his disciples, and he saw Jesus coming and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the other two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned," and so on, and the evangelist adds, "and it was at the 10th hour, close quote. How are we to take this? Spiritual research advances much more realistically than historical research, which interprets this passage, for example, in such a way that the evangelist stood there and observed everything. But that is not correct. The phrase, "it was at the 10th hour, suggests that the person who wrote the Gospel of John was clairvoyant, so that the positions of the constellations influenced him. He was far away, but a certain constellation allowed him to direct his clairvoyant gaze on this event. It is impossible to interpret this addition in any other way. It was at the 10th hour. Only at this hour a certain constellation was positioned in such a way that he could see this by clairvoyant means. There is nothing in the Gospels that does not have its reason, and the more particularly we take them, the clearer they become. And if we were only able to allow ourselves to be penetrated by the general feeling of the unbelievable depth of the Gospels, we would have won much. Now, Lazarus and the person who wrote the Gospel of John were the same man. The fact that he became clairvoyant through the influences of the constellations points to his having been through the Nordic initiation, and through the raising from death he is also an Egyptian initiate. His gospel has such a particularly great significance, partly because of his double initiation, partly because Jesus himself initiated him. The evangelists have each described the drama of initiation in their own way, just as it takes place in the different temples. The disciples had been introduced to the spiritual world through preparatory scenes and symbolic images that were different in the different temples. But something else was taught alongside. It was taught that what is depicted in an ideal way in the mysteries was to become reality in the outer physical world. The drama of initiation was to be gone through by a divine son, and through this he would be recognized. When Ahura Mazda descends and incarnates as a human being, he will experience in real life all that was up to then only performed inside the temple. When this happens, the Son of God has come to us. The evangelists knew that this fact had been fulfilled with Christ Jesus. They knew that the mysteries that used to be performed in the sanctuary of the temple had become reality in the event in Palestine. That is why they were able to describe the initiation ceremony. At the same time, they described it as it had taken place in reality. For the event in Palestine corresponds to the ancient mysteries and reflects them. We have to look for the true source of the gospel here in the ancient mysteries of prehistory, and not in some Aramaic documents. The evangelists understood and accepted that once a human being lived on earth, whose entire outer life was in everything an image of that which had been proclaimed in the temples. And for that reason, they were able to write about it while also describing the ancient methods of initiation. Their objective was not in the least to write a biography in the same sense we would today. One can never find the essential in a person's life through letters and notes that were carelessly left by the person in question and are chiefly looked for today. That was not how they wrote the story of Jesus then. The evangelists followed a better method. To them, those events that corresponded to the drama of initiation were essential, and that he had actually lived through it as an historical person. To them, he was the greatest of all initiates, because he had been called back to life by the force of his own divine eye, not by a hierophant in an underground temple. The first three evangelists grasped all of this and described it in the context of their different initiations. Lazarus, who had been initiated by Christ Jesus himself, had experienced everything as a spiritual eyewitness. He knew the innermost causes of the great drama best, and was able to give the most intimate picture of it. He did not need any Egyptian documents. The document he followed had been given to him by Christ Jesus himself. Accordingly, we find that the Gospels provide us with historical reality, on the one hand, and on the other hand, images of the initiation dramas of the mysteries. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he really performed an initiation ceremony in front of the public, and in this fact, we have the reason for the fierce persecution by the Jewish authorities. It is otherwise impossible to understand why they wanted to kill him, precisely because he had raised someone who had been taken for dead. Indeed, why they wanted to kill even the one who had been raised. "This man performs many signs," they said amongst themselves. "We cannot live with him." Conservative as they were in relation to their old doctrine, they wanted to keep the secrets of the mysteries. So far, only a few had known the path that led to the spiritual world. But now the secrets of the temple had been brought out into daylight. Now it is to become possible to relive the process of initiation. The process is to be made available for all the world, first as a precursor through the raising of Lazarus, then at the cross. The great drama of initiation had taken place outside the temple, and in full view of the public, the initiate had been called back to life. This much was clear to everyone who understood what had taken place. In the eyes of the conservatives, this was an act of betrayal against the mysteries and was to be punished with death. It was therefore not surprising that the priests said they were unable to live with this person. One might object, if the process of initiation has its dangers, should it be made public? In the way it was done, yes, if it had only been described as far as the Lazarus event, it would have been dangerous. But chapter 12 is followed by the story of what had to take place for that which had been made public not to become dangerous. When we understand the entire Gospel of John, we will find in it that which made it possible to point to the process of initiation. The end of Lecture 9.